I would invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah this morning. The book of Jeremiah. Book of Psalms right in the middle of the Bible. And if you go to the right, you'll find Isaiah, then Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. We'll be in the book of Jeremiah. And chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, I'll let you find your place there. When you do, we'll begin reading in verse number 10 of Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse number 10. I would encourage you to follow along in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud. Jeremiah chapter 6, beginning in verse number 10. Here the prophet Jeremiah records these words. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken, because the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad, and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, and the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Jeremiah is giving a prophecy about God's coming judgment upon the nation of Israel. They're about to be taken into captivity because of their wickedness and disobedience. And as Jeremiah has sounded out the warning, they have disregarded him and given an uncircumcised ear to the word of God. In the midst of his announcement, they say in verse number 14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace. Peace when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. At the time that I shall visit them shall they be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning, this opportunity to gather together. I pray, God, now you'd give me clarity of thought and clean diction, Father, that I might be used of you to communicate to your people this morning the message that, Father, you've laid upon my heart. God, I pray you give us understanding. Lord, give us clarity of thought. And Father, help us to see this world today as you see it from heaven. And God, may we see ourselves as being different from the world that we dwell in. We pray today, should there be one without Jesus Christ in their heart that doesn't know for sure, they know the God of peace. Father, may this morning they come trusting Him as Savior and getting what Kim got the other day in the hospital, Lord, the forgiveness of sins and the guarantee of a place in heaven when they die. Lord, bless your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The verse that I want to focus on this morning is verse number 14 in the midst of those verses we read. That in the midst of the trial and tribulation, in the midst of all the trouble, in the midst of the coming judgment of God, all that the world could offer these people at the time is recorded in verse 14, where they healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jeremiah was prophesying of the judgment of God, trying to get them to lend an ear and be warned. And in the meantime, all those that were against him were trying to comfort the people with words of peace. No, God's judgment isn't coming. No, there's not going to be an army come from the north that's going to take us into captivity. We're not going to be spread abroad for 70 years, as Jeremiah is talking about. We want you to know that none of that stuff is true. That's old-fashioned, that's outdated, that's alarmist. We want you to know that there's nothing but peace ahead for you. They healed the hurt of the daughter people slightly by saying. Why? It gave them temporary peace. It gave them someone to support what they were thinking already, that they wouldn't be judged. But it was a false peace and a false hope. Keep your place there if you would. Turn over in the New Testament to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This verse is kind of reported here in verse number 1 of 1 Thessalonians 5. The Bible says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now the day of the Lord is not the rapture of the church. The day of the Lord is the coming judgment of God. When the Lord is going to come back in Revelation 19 riding on a white horse, with the armies of heaven following behind him, and the sword comes out of his mouth, and with it he does slay the nations. This is talking about a future day, a day future yet for us, where God is going to pour out his judgment upon the earth. But notice in verse number 3, the same reaction is given by society as was given in Jeremiah's day. The doubters say the same thing when warned about the coming of judgment of God. What do they say? "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." The same thing that happened in Jeremiah's day is happening in our day, where a false comfort is being given, and a false peace is being issued. And folks are being told, "Oh, don't worry about hell. Don't worry about judgment. Don't worry about the wrath of God. Peace and safety is all around you." The title of my sermon, the title I put on it is "Looking for Peace in All the Wrong Places." And that kind of defines where the world is today. Oh, they want peace, but they don't know where to find it. And if you look and observe the world that's around us, you'll see this. They are in desperate need of peace. But they don't have a clue where to get it. They're looking in all the wrong places. Because peace can only come from one place. And if you don't go to that one place, then you have nothing more than an illusion of peace. Or you have a temporary peace. Because the peace that they need is an elusive peace. Oh, they'll have it when things are okay. But then they lose it when things go sour. That's the worldly philosophy about peace. And they're failing to look to the one place where peace is so readily available. Looking for peace in all the wrong places. What does peace look like? What is it when people say, "I want peace"? What do they talk about? You remember, I don't know if it's a joke or not, because I never used to watch the Miss America pageants or anything like that. But they used to say that the Miss Universe and Miss America, they would ask those young ladies, they would say, "You know, if you could have any wish, what would it be?" And the standard answer was, "World peace." That's what the world's hungry for. And to many, they think that peace means the absence of war. World War I is in history was called the war to end all wars. Because up till then, there had been many battles over the European continents, all over the place. There had been fights, battles here, the Revolutionary War here. But for the first time in all of history, in all of mankind, there was a war that involved almost every nation on the face of the earth. And they said, "This war, once this one's over, this will settle everything. This will take care of all differences and political views and all that. This is the war to end all wars." Was it? World War I, 1916, was that the end of it? Wasn't too long after that, and there was some more in between, that another war broke out in the 1940s. And that was called World War II. And so the war to end all wars and give peace and everlasting prosperity didn't work out too good. If you're looking for the end of war to find peace, I've got bad news for you. At the end of World War II, 1946, they said, "Well, we'll assure that this doesn't happen again. We'll make sure there's not going to be another world war. In fact, we'll take care of all the skirmishes and conflicts all around the world. We'll set up a building in New York City. And we will call representatives from all the countries of the world to sit down and get together. And by talking out our differences, we will eliminate war from the face of the earth. And so they established the United Nations, with the goal of eradicating war from the face of the earth. 1946. How has that worked out? When I looked this up or researched it or Googled it, it told me there have been 258 wars since 1946. That probably matches or maybe exceeds the number of wars before 1946. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm just saying this. Man's best effort at bringing peace is not going to bring peace. You remember, those of us that are old enough, the peace symbol from the 1960s? You know, that little Mazda sign or whatever. I don't know what you call it anymore, but that little... A lot of preachers back in those days said it was an upside-down cross with broken arms on it or something like that. And those that invented it say it's the letters ND, nuclear disarmament. So supposedly some guy in 1958, some social scientist came up with that, and it became very popular in the 1960s here in America during the Vietnam era, and it was all the whole thing was to bring peace, 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 peace. And peace was the elimination of war. You know how I know that that peace is never going to come? By man's effort. Because I've read this book right here. And I find war all the way back at the beginning. When those five kings gathered together and went and conquered Sodom and Gomorrah and took Abraham, Lot's nephew, took him captive. And Abraham went out and trained, I think it's 600 of his servants, trained them to be armed men to go back and rescue Lot. That's the first that I can see, the first armed conflict in the Bible. As you read through Joshua and Judges, as you read through Jeremiah with that army coming from the north, the Bible is just full of one war after the other, one conflict after the other. There's no peace in there anywhere. I've read the book of Revelation. I found out that World War II is not the last world war. There's another one yet to come. And that one is going to far exceed the casualties of World War I, World War II, and all the other wars put together. Man is not going to eliminate war. And if we're looking for peace in that place, we're looking in the wrong place. Not only war, though. People think that peace is the absence of trouble. If you don't have any problems, if you don't have any troubles, then you have peace. But can we all agree that that's a very temporary and elusive peace? Because that's a peace you could have one day and not have the next day. You could have it one week and not have it the next week. That kind of peace is very fleeting. And yet that's the best that the world and society can offer. A fleeting, temporary, elusive kind of peace. A peace without any trouble. Have you experienced that kind of peace? A peace without any kind of troubles? Look where we are, America. Look where we have been the last 2 years, from 2 weeks to flatten the curve to 2 years later. Now, I got good news for you. I did hear on the television or on the news the other night that we are now in post-pandemic state. Did you know that? We are in post-pandemic state. That's what they said on the television. Now, we'll not minimize what's happened the last 2 years. It's been very real. Folks have lost loved ones. People have died, perished. Health has been threatened. We're not minimizing any of that. But it just seems to me that the world wants, they don't want you to have peace. They have no idea what peace is. To exemplify that, I'll tell you what. A bunch of people can go to a certain city like Portland, Oregon, or Los Angeles, or something like that. They can bust out windows. They can loot stores. They can burn things all over the place. They can turn over police cars. They can even have a couple of people shot or something. And then on the news, when you watch it at night, they'll say, "This was a peaceful demonstration." If you're looking for peace by the world's definition, I've got bad news for you. You're in bad shape. It's not going to come that way. I am convinced, in all my long years on this earth now, I am convinced that the goal of social media, the goal of media, the goal of newspapers, television reporters, all that, is to steal your peace from you. They're not happy unless you're worried about something. They're not happy unless you're fretting over something. Their goal, they tried to blame one of our recent presidents and say he divided the country. No, I think that just exposed the division that was already there. Because you can't watch anything now where they're finding something to bother you. The economy, racial injustice. It doesn't matter when one thing, if we are in the post-pandemic stage and they're finally going to stop talking about all that thing, they're going to find something else to talk about. It's not going to be a peaceful stage for the next 10 years. And so the world is looking for peace. They're looking for an absence of conflict, an absence of war, an absence of trouble, an absence of bad circumstances. And can I say this right off the bat, or just simply say this? It's never going to happen. When people are looking for peace in those things, they're looking for peace in all the wrong places. But there is a right place to find peace. There's a peace that passes all understanding, the Bible tells us. And I want us to find out. I want us to look. Now, here's what I'll tell you. I just went through 15 minutes or so of telling you what the world is looking for peace, and we didn't turn to any Bible verses. You know why? Because where they're looking for peace is not found anywhere in the Bible. That's not what peace is. That word peace is used, I think it's 469 times, almost 500 times in the Bible. So the Bible does have a whole lot to say about peace. But it never talks about the worldly philosophy of peace. In fact, the only time it does, it's when they're saying, when it says that they're saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. So the question is, where do we find peace? How do we get peace? And I'm glad to tell you that now when we get to this second half of the sermon, there's a whole lot of Bible verses to give us some help. And so you're going to do some page turning here this morning, because I want you to see that in contrast to the worldly philosophy of peace, which they have no clue, they talk about it, they hope for it, but they have no concept of what peace is. There's an extreme other side to this whole thing that you and I have gotten in on already. Because we know where to find peace. We know who can bring it. We know how it can abide. Let's look at some of those things this morning. You don't need to turn there as we start, but Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, you might want to write that verse down if you're taking notes. You know that verse because we cover it so thoroughly at Christmas time. Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Hey, isn't that something? That tells me that there's a place you can find peace. That's in that one whose name is the Prince of Peace. This world has a prince. It's called the Prince and Power of the Air. The Prince of Darkness. No wonder they can't find peace. But there's peace to be found in the Prince of Peace. When he showed up here on earth in Luke chapter 2, we'll not turn to that one yet. I'm saving your fingers here for just a minute. When he showed up in Luke chapter 2, you know what the angels proclaimed as they surrounded the shepherds on the field that night? Their announcement to them was, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Peace on earth. The Prince of Peace had shown up. There's the source of peace right there. If you want peace, real peace, you've got to know the Prince of Peace. That's how simple it is. It doesn't eliminate war. It doesn't eliminate trouble. It doesn't eliminate conflict. But in the midst of those things, it still gives peace. The world's looking for peace on the surface. God gives peace underneath the surface that can affect that surface. Peace is available. Peace is not, get this, peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is the presence of God. Did you get that? Peace is not the absence of trouble, not the absence of war. Peace is the presence of God. Because when you've got the presence of God, you've got a peace, Philippians 4:7, that passes all understanding. You can't understand it. When you don't get bottled up, when you don't get tense, when you don't get stressed, when everybody else is, and you have peace, they don't understand it. Because they don't know the Prince of Peace. They don't have the underlying power of peace. But folks, you and I have it. And for that, we need to thank God. Ms. Devaney's here this morning. I don't want to elaborate on that, but in losing her husband Dave, there's sorrow, there's tears, there's disappointment. But at the same time, there's a peace that passes all understanding. And there's only one explanation for that. There's only one explanation for that. Family can gather. They can come from all over and come and help us through that time, but then they have to go back to their life, their responsibilities, their places. What's going to continue that peace after that? There's only one person that can do that. And that's the Prince of Peace. And I've got good news for you this morning. That peace is available to everybody. It's not locked in just to us that are here this morning. It's not locked in just to the believers in Jesus Christ. Everybody has peace available if they'll go to the source of it. The problem is in Jeremiah's day, when he pronounced the judgment coming and said, here's the word of the Lord, they said, no, we don't want peace that comes that way. We want to heal the hurt of our daughter slightly by saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. They don't want the real source of peace. They want fake peace. They want a peace that doesn't come from the Prince of Peace. And it isn't going to happen. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 14. Now we'll start our finger exercises here. John chapter 14. Jesus Christ has told His disciples at the end of chapter 13, I'm going to leave you. After 3.5 years of ministering to them, after them hearing His words and His teaching and watching His miracles, after having forsaken all to follow Him, now He says, fellas, I'm going to leave. I'm going away. When He saw their fret, He told them in John 14, you know the verse, let not your heart be troubled. How do you not let your heart be troubled? Well, He told them in verse 27 of John 14. John 14 and verse 27, here's what He told His followers. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, see the contrast? Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. How can you let not your heart be troubled? How can you not let it be afraid? By receiving the peace that Jesus gives. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. It's given freely. It's given liberally. One of the few times we can use that word. It's available to everybody. Look here in John. Oh, turn a couple pages over or a page so. Look at chapter 16 of John. John 16 and verse 33. John 16, 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me, notice those words, in me, you might have peace. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. That peace comes in Christ. It comes from Him. Contrasting, in the world, you'll have tribulation. The Lord couldn't make it any clearer that where society and the world is looking for peace is in direct contradiction to where peace actually comes from. It comes from Jesus Christ. To reject Jesus Christ is to reject the opportunity to have peace. What kind of peace is it that He gives? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look over, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, I told you we'd be doing some turning here now. Where do we find this peace? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse number 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. This is a great verse on our sanctification. God sanctifying us wholly in body, soul, and spirit. But notice the very first phrase of this verse. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Where do we find this peace? We find it in God. We find it in God, who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, many people call many different entities God, but the God that has peace is the God who has a Son named Jesus Christ. And so the avenue of our peace is narrowed down, not to just any God, because there are some that have gods that cause them nothing but conflict, cause bloodshed, fighting in the name of that God, justifying the slaughter of other people in the name of that God. That's not a God of peace. We've heard people say that Islam is a religion of peace. I don't see it. They've tried to separate those who are extremists from those that are regular every day. I would challenge you, if you really want to find the truth in that, get a copy of the Quran. They have them in English. Read through it. You will come out convinced that their God is not a God of peace. Their God is not in this day and their age promoting peace. There is a God of peace, but it's not the same as the gods of the people today. It's the God of the Bible. He is the God of peace. So if you want to find peace, here's the example. Those of that certain religion that are finding their joy and satisfaction by slaying those that claim the name of Christ, what a contrast it is when they stand there behind them with their faces hidden because they're ashamed of what they're doing, and they put Christians kneeled in front of them, exposed to the camera, and they're standing there with their sabers or swords and ready to behead them. Can I tell you which one of the two has peace? Not the one the world would think has peace. They would say, oh, the one that's going to survive this. That's where. No, the one who probably is not going to survive that encounter is really the one that's got peace. You know why? Because they're not worried about dying. They're not worried about death. They know that death is just an entry to heaven. I heard of a preacher many, many years ago that was out on the steps of their Capitol building, state capitol, and he was out there just lighting it up, just preaching for all he was worth. And one of the hearers was not too enthralled with what he was saying, and after a while walked up with a gun in hand and threatened him. Said, if you don't shut up and stop talking about the gospel and all this stuff, I'm going to blow your brains out. And the preacher looked at him and simply said, you can't threaten me with heaven. You know what that was? That's peace. That's knowing that if that guy would pull a trigger, if that would happen, what's going to happen? Oh, it's going to be terrible now. I'm going to be walking on a street of gold, looking at gates of pearl, drinking from the river of life, eating from the 12 trees of the fruit of that garden, beholding the face of my Savior. You can't threaten people with that. That's that peace that passes all understanding. And it's available through the God, through God, because He is the God of peace. Hebrews chapter 13 is just a few more pages to the right. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse number 20, we find that same phrase. Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. How does all that happen? Because of the God of peace. To know God is to know peace. To not know God is to not have peace, because He's the God of peace. One more place, look over at Philippians chapter 4. Turn to the left now. Philippians chapter 4, go back a little bit. Philippians chapter 4. Notice verse number 9. Philippians 4:9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Three times this phrase is used in the New Testament to show us that our God is a God of peace. Peace is centered in Him. Peace is found in Him. He is the God of peace. We'll not turn to this reference, but 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. He's the author of peace. He's the giver of peace. In Him is found that peace. You want peace? You can find it in one place. It comes in God. Peace in this life, peace for eternity. It all comes from God. But now here's the question. How do you get it? There's a lot of folks that say, well, I believe in God, and they don't have peace. So there's got to be some other way to dip into this reservoir of peace. We know who's got it. We know where to find it. We know where it is. But how do we get it? Look at Romans chapter 10. Again, I know we're doing a lot of turning this morning, but I want you to see the Bible explanation of this thing of peace and where to get it. In contrast to the world's peace, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Jesus said, I give you peace. Romans chapter 10. How shall they preach? I like Romans 10. I wish we had time to develop this more, but we just have to go to verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach. Notice this. The gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. That's not talking about the elimination of war. Someone says, well, the gospel of peace is that we all get together, we all can sit down, and the lion and the lamb, and all that. No, that's not the gospel of peace. Paul says that the gospel that he's preaching in his day and his age is the gospel of peace. It's giving peace to people then at that time. This is not a future reference or necessarily a past reference, although that verse comes from the Old Testament. But it's simply telling us that our gospel is the fountain of peace. So God is the giver of it, and it's found through the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ gives peace. That conflict He endured so you could have peace. Now let me be careful to say, that's not the number one reason He went through it. The number one reason He went through it was to bear your sins on the cross, to die for your forgiveness. But in the process, when He died for your sins, and you believe the gospel of Christ, then you have peace. He's the author of it. It's the gospel of peace. Colossians chapter 3. The book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse number 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The peace of God. I'm looking at my notes and I'm thinking, I missed the key verse here. And off the top of my head, I don't know where it's located, but I know what it says. Having made peace through the blood of His cross. How did I miss that one? Having made peace through the blood of His cross. See, that's where the gospel is found. That's where the peace comes from. From His cross. From that He so agonizingly endured. That suffering that He went through. And He went through that so you don't have to go through that. He did that so you could have peace. And now the God of peace gives you the peace of God. I love that. Look back at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We read in verse number 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But notice up, if you would, in verse number 7 of that same chapter. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The God of peace gives you peace with God. He is the author of peace. He's the giver of peace. I did have that verse written down. Look back at Colossians again. And I want you to see it because I don't want you to just take my word for it. But look at Colossians chapter 1 verse 20, because this is really the key. Colossians chapter 1 verse number 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Notice this, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. You know why we have peace with God? Because when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we know we're all right with Him. It's good to be all right with people. It's good to be all right with your neighbor. Good to be all right with those that you work with. It's good to be all right with your spouse. That's the real good thing to be all right with. But the greatest thing is to be all right with God. And the way we get all right with God is by the peace that comes from His death on Calvary's cross. All that the world could understand where to find that peace. Where it is. You know what Jesus said, John 14? He said to His disciples, "My peace I give unto you." The peace that passes all understanding, the peace of God, is given only to those that have come to the Prince of Peace, the God of Peace, to get that peace. That's exemplified by the writings of the Scripture. Starting in the book of Romans, Paul writes to the church at Romans, and he's greeting, he says, "Grace and peace be unto you." To the church. He didn't say that to the Roman world. They had no peace. Then he wrote to the church at Corinth. And he said to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "Grace and peace be unto you." To the church. Oh, that church struggled, didn't it? Paul had to go on in that letter and correct them on a bunch of things they were doing and wrong, and maybe that would have challenged them and stolen their peace. But then he wrote 2 Corinthians to the same church after rebuking them for things. And he said, "Grace and peace be unto you." Then he wrote to the church at Galatia, and then Ephesus, and then Philippi, and then Colossae, and then Thessalonians, two different epistles. And every one of those he started the exact same way. "Grace and peace be unto you." Paul knew that in writing to churches, he's writing to a group of people that had experienced peace. Knew where to find it. Then when he wrote to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and to Titus and to Philemon, his personal letters, not to churches, but to personal believers. You know what he said? Grace and peace be unto you. Then Peter, when he wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter, said to the believers, grace and peace. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, John writing to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace and peace be unto you. See, peace is narrowed down and relegated to believers in Jesus Christ. And if you want peace, you got to go to the right place. And the world's looking at all the wrong places. Now you say this morning, preacher, wait a minute, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. But there are times in my life where I get bottled up. Times in my life where I don't have that peace. Family situations trouble us all. Financial difficulties come and go and hit us. Different issues and problems with different things in life. This life is a peace-stealing life. So how do you maintain it? How do you keep it? Let me give just a couple more verses. We'll be closed here. Look at Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26. This is a very familiar verse. Many of you could probably quote it. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Good verse to memorize if you don't already know it. Write it down. Put it on your refrigerator. Put it on the visor of your car. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Yes, this world, even to us that have peace, this world wants to steal your peace. And I'm not saying it's the world, but circumstances, life, wants to rob you of that peace. You've already got it because you've trusted God. How do you maintain it? How do you keep it? The Bible says to keep your mind stayed on Him. Let Him be your focus. In difficult times and circumstances and hardships, let Him be your focus. It doesn't mean He'll eliminate the situation in front of you, but that peace that's down in there will be able to flourish because your mind is stayed on Him. See why the world can't have peace? They don't want Jesus Christ. One more verse, Psalm 119. Right in the middle of the Bible, back from Isaiah, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 165. The only place in the Bible where you can say verse 165. Psalm 19. How do we maintain that peace? When your mind is stayed on Him. How do you keep your mind on Him? Verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know, there's something about that book right there, folks. It's unbelievable. Let me qualify what I just said. It doesn't mean we don't believe what it says. But it's just an unbelievable book at its power and its concepts. And when you read it, it can give peace. Oh, how many folks have come to me and said that when they were going through a hardship, a difficult time, a time of trial, they opened to the book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms was a comfort to their heart and peace to their mind. When you go through those difficulties and those challenges, when circumstances want to steal that peace away from you, keep your mind stayed on Him. Spend some time in His Word. That will give you peace. But everything that's going on around us is designed to steal that peace from you. Get rid of that. Get rid of that. The things that bottle you up, the things that frighten you, the things that make you nervous and scared about our world and society. They're there. It's a reality. I understand that. But let the world worry about the world. Keep your focus on Christ. Do you have peace this morning? Have you found that peace that passes all understanding? It came through Jesus Christ, making peace by the blood of His cross. And those who fret and worry about where they'll spend eternity, who get afraid every time the preacher talks about a place called hell, can find peace at the foot of the cross. A peace for eternity. You and I that are saved have that peace already. And we can have a peace not just for eternity, but for the present time, by resting in that God of peace, by keeping our eyes focused on Him, by letting the Word of God dwell in us richly. The world's looking for peace in all the wrong places. Jesus Christ is the giver of peace. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.